All right, let's all stand up. We've got a good word today. We're going along the gates, and today we're talking about President Nixon. No, we're talking about Watergate today. Today is Watergate. Some of you don't know what that means, but you know, before your time, but those of us a little bit older, we know. Nehemiah said, and the temple servants living in a fell repaired to the point opposite the Watergate. Everybody say Watergate. On the east and the projecting tower. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We have come and everything else, Lord, we wanted to worship you. But now, Lord, we need your word to feed us. We love you. We honor it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the amazing things about the Watergate, unlike any other of the gates, it was the only gate that had not been destroyed. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you find out that all the other gates, it says they repaired that gate, they repaired the next gate, they repaired the next gate. But this gate, they did not repair. This gate, it would appear, was not destroyed. When all the other gates and all the other walls had been destroyed, it appears that this gate had not been destroyed. Secondly, it was a seventh gate, which the word seven means perfection or perfect in the Bible. And Nehemiah 8, if you look at this, watch what happens at the Watergate. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the Watergate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly right there at the Watergate, both men and women, and of all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the Watergate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform. That's the first time you read about a pulpit. He made a pulpit. And they had made for the purpose. And beside him was all these names. Go on the next one. We're not going to do all those. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. That's why I have you stand when you read the word of God. You know, when we were in school, if a certain person walked in the room, guess what we had to do? We had to stand up. And in our day, you know, many times, that's a measure of honor. And it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God of all the people, answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground and all these names while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly they gave the sense that the people understood the reading. And I want you to hear this, because when they heard it, they had a response. And verse 9 says this. Go to the next phrase. Nehemiah was a governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the wine, and send portions to everyone who had nothing ready. For the day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Everybody say that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it one more time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It says, so the Levites calmed the people. Be quiet, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know what an amazing thing was? See, everybody didn't have a Bible back then. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have bookstores. All the Bibles were handwritten and then handwritten. And the Talmud says that the scribes were instructed that when they wrote a new copy to destroy the old copy, so that it would not go in disrepair and all. So the book of the law was very limited. And it seems as if when Ezra now is rebuilding this and they're talking to them, many of the people had never read the law of Moses. They'd not heard it. And if they had, it'd been a long time since they heard it. So I was thinking about how much dust is on the Bibles in our houses today, and how much we maybe think we know, but we haven't heard it in a long time. And the Bible says that Ezra began to read it, and the people listened to all that he had to say. And I want to talk to you because I believe the Watergate represents the Word of God. It was there that Ezra stood before the Watergate and read the Law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Bible. He began to read it to the people. And the Bible says the people were so moved that they began to weep and cry when they heard the words that Ezra read. And so you've got to understand that the Watergate to be restored in our lives is when we restore the Word of God to our life. Matthew 24 says it this way. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let me tell you something. When all this world is gone, the word of God will still be standing. I like the water gate because it was the only gate, it appears, that was not destroyed. All the others were destroyed, but the water gate stood the test of time. And there is one thing that will stand the test of time, and that is the word of God. All heaven and earth will pass away. Peter said it this way in his account. He said, all flesh is like grass. Its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, everybody say that with me, remains. And this is the word, is the good news that we've preached unto you. The word of the Lord. Listen, there are powers in Washington doing everything they can to remove the word of God from every place on this planet. They're trying to remove the Ten Commandments from every public place. Did you know the Word of God is written all over Washington? If you go to Washington, it's written on one monument after another, after another, after another. And they're trying to remove it. They're trying to remove it from God's house. They're trying to remove it from the schoolhouse. And next, they're going to try to remove it from your house. And so there is a power because, listen, they hate what reminds them of the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. When you build your life on the Word of God, when you build your marriage, when you build your children on the Word of God, you've given them something to stand on that will stand the test of time. It will not fall. It will not go. Listen, I know your professor told you that it was a myth. But if it's a myth, then I'm mythified. Come on, somebody. I'm mistaken, or I'm most man to be something like that. It's not a myth. It's real. And it's true, and they hate the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is the most powerful weapon God has ever given to mankind. It's the only book. You can read Tennyson, you can read Shakespeare, you can read Byron, you can read all of them and enjoy them and be entertained. But the Bible is the only book when you read it, it reads you. When you read it, it reads you. You reading it and you think you're reading the Bible, but the Bible is really reading you. You see yourself. It's a mirror, the Bible says, in the Word of God. Paul said, study to show yourself a workman of God. Rightly dividing. Everybody say rightly dividing. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. A lot of people can divide it, but they can't get it back together. Let me give you, there was a man that went for ordination one time, and I had to write this down. He went for ordination, and he went before the committee, and he said, I'd like to be ordained, I'd like to be a pastor, I'd like to be a preacher of the gospel. And they said, well, we need a few questions to ask you. What's your favorite book in the Bible? He said, the book of parables. And they said, the book of what? He said, the book of parables. They said, well, tell us what it says. He said, here's what he said. He said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thorns. And the thorn sprung up and choked him and left him half dead. And he said, I will arise. And he arose and came to a tree, and he had long hair, and his hair got caught in the low branches of the tree, and he got hung there. As he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and the ravens from God came and fed him. Then Delilah came along with a pair of shears and cut his hair off, and he fell on stony ground. He said, I will arise again. He rose and came to a wall that Jezebel was sitting on. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down. And he said to those standing by, throw her down again. And they threw her down again. He said, throw her down 70 times seven. And they threw her down 70 times seven. And great was the fall thereof. And of the fragments that remained, there were 12 baskets full. And I say unto you, whose wife shall she be at the resurrection? Well, all that's in the Bible, right? It's all in the Bible. It's just not put together rightly. So the Bible says don't divide it, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians 5 says the word is this. What do what it says? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing. Everybody say the washing. Washing of water. We're talking about the water gate this morning, restoring the water gate to your life. The washing of water by the word of God. Water, the word is always likened in the Bible to water. It's the restoration of it. It's been so long since that group in Nehemiah had ever heard the word that Nehemiah stood up, began to read the Bible to them. It's like they hadn't read the Bible. They probably read the TV Guide. I don't know if you have that anymore. You probably read Cosmopolitan. You'd read all your magazines, but they had not read the word of God in a long time. And it so impacted them when Ezra read it to them that they began to weep and respond to it. as if they had lost the book. God wants to restore that back to the church. God wants us to honor the Word of God. The Word, listen, the Word of God is at an all-time low in honor in America. They belittle it. They misquote it for their own ends and their own means in Washington. It's abused. Matthew 4:4 says this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Amos says it this way. Watch this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. He said there's going to come a time when there'll be a famine in the land. And if there's ever been a famine in the land, it's in the land today. Because the Word of God has become discredited. The Word of God has become nothing more than another book. Well, everybody has their books, they say. Every religion has its books. You know, the famine is, it's not a lack of bread, but it's a lack of spiritual bread. I remember reading the life of one of the Holocaust survivors that had survived the Nazi onslaught. And he said, you would be amazed. He said, I watched day by day grown men that were strong, that the Nazis would control us by food. They wouldn't feed us. They wouldn't give us anything to eat. And day by day, you would watch grown men that were healthy begin to lose their vigor and begin. He said, I've watched grown men on the sidewalk dying for lack of food, and somebody give them one piece of bread and it sustains them for another day. Can I tell you, if you're living a life right now that you are in a drought or a famine of the Word of God? I remember Randy Bonacarso. Randy was a pastor before me here. And I remember when I first came on staff, we were sitting down and talking one day. And he looked at me and said, you know what? He said, there came a time when I would read anything but the Bible. He said, I'd read a book about the Bible, but wouldn't read the Bible. He said, I'd read history books. I'd read other things. I'd read the paper. He said, I don't know what happened. For about 6 months, I never read the Bible. And it's like a famine that can come in the land. It can happen in your life. And the Bible says it happened in the days of Amos. Listen, if you're walking around all the time depressed and irritable, it may be because you are in a famine. That's what this Jewish survivor said. He said, men would get irritable, and then they would get depressed, and then they would lose all hope, and then they would die. And it was because of lack of food. If you're walking around and you are irritable all your life, then you need to understand it may be because of a lack of spiritual food. It may be because you're in a famine and you're not experiencing it. Listen, if you're walking around complaining, my wife just isn't good as she used to be. My husband is not as good as he used to be. You know, that preacher can't preach as good. The deacons don't deacon. The ushers don't usher. And we can't trust the trustees. Come on, somebody. And what happens is, you're like the man that went to sleep, and when he went to sleep, his grandchildren came in and took Limburger cheese and rubbed it all in his mustache. And when he got up, he stood up in his bedroom and says, this bedroom stinks. He walked out in the living room and he smelled, and he said, this living room stinks. He walked out on the back porch, took a sniff, says, the whole world stinks. How many know when the whole world stinks? It might not be the world, it might be you. You got to understand, when everybody else is wrong, everybody else is upset. Listen, it may just be you. You need to discover the Word of God. Did you know there was a time in the nation of Israel that they literally lost the Word of God? It's because they didn't have Bibles. It wasn't like it is today. They had scrolls that were hand copied, and they usually destroyed the scroll that they copied it from. And so one time in the nation of Israel, in the book of Chronicles, they lost the Word of God. Centuries went by. Not just decades. Centuries went by. And they forgot that they had the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's not much different than people today. How much dust is on your Bible? They forgot. Look at this. This is one of the most amazing stories. They were doing some renovations on a temple one time, and watch this. While they were bringing out the money they had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found, everybody say found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Seraphim, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Seraphim. Seraphim brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They've given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Seraphim, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read the book before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Akim, the son of Shaphan, Abaddon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in the book. It's like this. One day they went to repair the temple. They had forgotten they had a Bible. And it's as amazing as that sounds to us, many of us have forgotten we've got a Bible. It sits there, we pass by, we read, we watch, we do all this. We spend hours on the internet, hours on TV. But the dust is collecting on the book. And the Bible says they were in there repairing the temple one day. And it seems as if by accident they come across the book, the Bible. And they say, look what we found. We've forgotten all about it. And they take the book and they take it to the king. And when they read it to him, he tears his clothes. And it seems as if it was by accident. But let me tell you something. I want to give you a principle today because this week, here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to rediscover the book and some of you are not. Some of you are going to rediscover the Bible and some of you are not. And there's a principle in the Bible why those that do and those that don't. It would seem as if it was by accident, but I want you to notice this. Go back to the starting of the chapter before they find the book. And Josiah was the king. And I want you to look at his life and I want you to see what led him up to where they discovered the Bible again. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was what? Right in the eyes of the Lord. He's only 8 years old. Think about this. He's 8 years old. And he begins to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, he had been 16 years old. While he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. 16-year-old boy. In the 12th year, he began to purge, 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, and the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down, and he chopped down the altars of Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. Because people didn't know better because they lost the Bible. He just began to seek God, and in his heart he began to know what was right or wrong. But the word of God had been lost. And so they had come on all these other gods in there. He cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it all over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. I want you to notice, now in the 18th year of his reign, he'd been 20-something, when he had cleansed the land of the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Asa, the mace, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Judah, to the recorder to repair the house of his God, or the Lord his God. I want you to notice this. Here's a principle you need to understand in the Bible. Because the Bible says, listen, you have to have something for God to give you something. You have to have something for God to give you something. You have to possess something for the Lord to give it. The Bible says that during the time they went in, they found the Bible, and it seems like it was by chance, but it was not. And what happened is, I believe this. I believe this young boy possessed a quality that had God respond. This young boy had something. From the time he was 8 years old, he sought the Lord his God. When he was a 16-year-old, he began to act diligently to begin to push out the other gods of their life. And when he turned 20-something, he's having the temple repaired, a further act for God. And the Bible says when he was doing this, he rediscovered. Somebody says, we found the Bible. We lost it. We found it. The first 5 books of Moses. And brought it to him and he began to read it. He discovered again. But listen, it didn't begin when he was 20-something. He had been having a hunger in his heart for God. And the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. There comes a time in your life when you begin to seek it again. James 4 says it this way. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners pure. If you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Put up that little thing I had there. Put that little thing I wrote before the effects. I get it right here. Yeah. Before you can affect a response from God, there must first be a response on our part. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to me. Now listen, you've got to be hungry. One of the things I used to read and not understand was Matthew 4. Listen what Jesus said in Matthew 4. I never really understood this until I began to study it. In Matthew 4, I think, is that the scripture? Yeah, Matthew 13. I'm mixing you up back there. Go to the next scripture. It says, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 13. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said, now listen to this question. They said, Master, why do you speak in parables? Why are you speaking in parables? And this is what he said. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, I want you to catch that. He literally says, I'm not doing it in parables to enhance the storytelling and make it interesting and make it. He said, I'm telling parables so that some of you will understand and some of you won't. This morning, some of you will rediscover the Word of God and some of you will not rediscover the Word of God. Some of you will know it and some of you won't. You've got to have something to receive something. Look at the next scripture. Look what Jesus says. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And he answered them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, watch this, for the one who has will be given more. And he who has an abundance will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. And I used to read that and I said, I don't like that. What's that, Lord? You've got to have something to get something? And if I have nothing, you're going to take away even the little that I might have? And he said this. He said, I'm doing it in parables because it's not for them to know, but I want you to understand. You've got to have something to receive something from the Lord. You've got to, before you can do that. Therefore, Jesus said, I speak in parable. You know what it is? You know what you need to have? It's simply something called hunger for God. If you don't have a hunger for God, then you better go to God and ask him for hunger. I've learned this. If I don't have it, I can go to God and ask him for grace. He'll give you grace for grace. He'll give you, if you begin to go, what happens is many times we're too full of too much stuff to do it. But they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. When they discovered that book again, Josiah had begun with something. Josiah didn't just in his 20th some year of his reign find the book by accident. He'd been a boy that had been hungry for God since he was 8 years old. And he'd gone in the ways of David, his father. And he sought after God. And the Bible says because he had something, God gave him something. Because he had, God gave it to him. Because he had received, because he had a hunger in his heart, God had given it to him. His heart was full. You know, the old apostle Paul, I'll never forget this. I love reading Paul's writings in 2 Timothy. He's about to die. Listen to this. He's about to die, and here's what happens. He writes Timothy, who was one of his disciples, a letter. Because you need to get this principle. Live as if you're going to die tomorrow, but learn as if you're going to live forever. Die as if you're going to live as if you're going to die tomorrow, but learn as if you're going to live forever. And here the Apostle Paul, he knows and he told Timothy, my time of departure is at hand. I'm about to be offered up as a drink offering. It means the last part of my life is being poured out. Well, then let's just coast. Let's just take it easy. Let's just, you know, retire and enjoy. This is what Paul says. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but all that loved his appearing. And notice what else. Go to the next scripture. Watch this. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. Go to the next scripture. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas. Also the books, but especially the parchments. Do you know what parchments were? Were the animals of skin that had been dried. They were the most precious writing material you could buy in that day. And history buffs tell us that those were reserved for writing of the Word of God. And where would Paul get a copy of the Scripture? Where would Paul get a copy? I believe he wrote it himself out. And here he is, he said, my time of departure. I'm ready to go. It's all over with. But there was a hunger in him for the Word of God at the end of his life. He was living as if he would die tomorrow, but he was learning as if he would live forever. And so he writes, he says, I'm leaving, I'm dying, I'm going to heaven, my race is finished, I'm going. And he said, but my feet are up on a chair. Bring the books and bring the parchments because that's my daily bread in my life. And he began to hunger for that because he'd hungered for it all his life. And the Bible says that he began to call Timothy and he said, bring them with me. I don't know about you, but one of the things I'm amazed at is how many shows there are on TV today on judges. You notice that? There's one judge after another, Judge Judy, Judge Alex, Judge whatever it may be. There's all these judges. How many has ever watched one? You ever watch one of those judge shows? No, you have, you're just lying. But there's these judge shows. And you know what I think? You know what the amazing thing is? Many of these people come in the courtroom and they have never been told what was right or wrong. You can tell. What do you mean? It's like they have never been told what is right and what is wrong. They've never, and it's amazing. You can see their faces. What do you mean I can't do that? What do you mean I have? What do you mean? And I believe, you know what the other thing is? Because it's an instant decision when the judge says, that's it, that's it. So may, have you ever watched them when the judge says, I'm talking, you're not to talk? You can tell most of them have never learned that in their homes. Can I get a better amen? They never learned that in their marriage. They never been told they couldn't talk back. You can see some of them says, one more word, you're out. And they'll throw them out the door. I think that's one of the drawing things of sports. I know all the other things about sports that go on. But you know what I think one of the things about the people love to watch sports is the instant decisions. Because in life, there's very few instant decisions. When the umpire says, 1, 2, 3, strike 3, you're out. Get out in the dugout. You never hear one baseball player say, you can't make me stop batting. I'll call my lawyer. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to keep right on batting. You know what they learn? Listen, there's going to come a day when we're going to stand before the judge of all judges. And there'll be no talking back. And there'll be no explaining. There'll be no handing him a little money under the table. There'll be no talking. Your lawyer won't be with you. Your banker won't be with you. And guess what you will be judged by? You will be judged by the Word of the living God. Not our pop psychology, not all that we think, not secularism. All that stuff will be done. We'll stand before the judge of all judges, and he will bring out the Word of God, and our lives will be measured by the Word that we have in our hands. It is the most important thing you have in your life. And if it's gathering dust in your home, you've lost the Word. And one of the keys is you can go back under commandments and start doing it, or you can ask God for a hunger for him and his word and let it begin to drive you. Proverbs says, it says that the word of God is like marrow to your bones. Marrow is where, you know, your blood cells are rejuvenated and they're made back strong again. It's life to you. It says it's health to your navel in one place. That's where you were connected to your mother. That's where you got your life from. The Word of God is a strength. It's your comfort. It's your guide. It helps you. It strengthens you. And this morning I felt one of the things you need to restore to your life is the Word of God. Restore the water. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? We're not going to take music, guys. We're okay. I want you to stand up, and I want you to do an assessment of yourself. Have you lost the Word of God? Is really? Oh, no. I know where the Bible is. I'm not asking you if you know where your Bible is. Have you lost it, though? You may have 20 different versions at your house, but have you lost the Word of God? Have you lost it? I mean, is a discovery about to occur this week? And you're going to say, you know what? I just laid it down. I just stopped doing it. I'm so caught up in everything else, reading so much stuff, but I've lost the Word of God. And this morning, I just felt the Lord tell me that some of you, you're going to rediscover this week. There's going to begin to be a hunger in you when you seek the Lord for that, and you're going to be getting hungry for His Word. And some of you this morning, you've never really understood the fact that there will be a judge one day that will not take any lip and will not allow you to tuck back, and doesn't need any info about you, and doesn't need any more things to balance you out. You will be judged from the things written in the law. You will be judged from the things written in the gospel. You will be judged according to the Word of God. And the day will come, and we will stand before Him. And those of you that have loved it, and partake of it, and live your life by it, and obey it, you will be thrilled beyond words when that day comes. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We love it, Lord. We thank You for making us hungry for it. We need You. And I pray for everyone in here that have lost the Word, that this week they'll rediscover it and they'll have a great morning, a great week. I pray, Lord, even as Josiah did, that there'll be a discovery and they'll be so excited. And Lord, I pray this, that they'll not be weeping, but there'll be the joy of the Lord will be their strength this week. I pray that it'll be meat to their bones and health to the marrow of their bones. Lord, I pray it'll be health to their heart, health to their body. In Jesus' name, everybody close your eyes. I just saw some of you, you've got health books lined up on shelves in your home. I'm going to tell you, the greatest health book you'll ever find, the greatest fitness book you'll ever find is the Word of God. It'll bring strength to you. It'll give you joy. It'll bring healing to your body. It'll bring peace to your mind. It'll bring clarity to your jumbled thoughts. It'll give you the way. It'll tell you what to do. It'll bring light to darkness, because the Word of God stands forever. It will be there at the end of time. When America is no more and Europe's gone down the drain, the Word of God will still be standing in Jesus. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. Amen. Turn around. Give somebody a good hug this morning. God bless you. And we'll see you Wednesday night.